I encourage you, please, to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. This psalm is a psalm of the Messiah. It is a psalm of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will see as we read through, and you are aware of that, that his words shine through in relief from the words that David wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And as we begin this, at the end of verse 2, I want to just highlight this part right now because there's a little bit of a puzzle sometimes as people read the end of verse 2. It says, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee. It has caused a degree of some puzzle and uncertainty. What exactly does this mean? You will notice, you're using an authorized version of the Bible, that the word extendeth is in italics. It's simply because there is no Hebrew word, and they have included this word to clarify or to give help for the understanding. But sometimes when the very Hebrew text itself needs more light to shine on it for clarity, the inclusion of another word, well, it may give a little help, but it may not give the full help. I believe the word extendeth that has been included here is a good word and a helping word. We think about the goodness or the righteousness and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that is not something that God his Father is in need of. For we know that God himself is the fountain of all goodness and grace. And therefore, in context with the following verse, it says, But to the saints and to them that are in the earth. And so when we think about the Messiah, the Savior, we think of his goodness and grace and the outflowing of his merit. That is something that you and I receive. That is something that he came to do on earth. And so when he said, and you remember that this is a prayer that Jesus is really giving to his heavenly Father, he says, well, my goodness does not come to you, but it is to all my people. And I believe that if we keep that in mind, it will help us to clarify a little bit that uncertainty in the opening of this psalm. But let's read it carefully now and read it with an understanding of the Lord's psalm. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or in the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I want to leave with you the words of verse 11 and this message. The Lord will help us to understand, take them and apply them to our own lives. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We'll bow, please, in prayer. Father, as we wait now, we stand in great need. Lord, I need the help of the Holy Spirit to speak the Word of God faithfully, plainly, clearly. I pray, O God, for an understanding heart for everyone who listens. Take away other things that would crowd in and push the Lord out. Lord, I pray that we would all have hearts ready to receive the Word. Dear Lord, grant to us an understanding that is not our own naturally. Give us a hearing that is one of spiritual hearing. Lord, bless these words to our heart today, we ask. Help us to go on from strength to strength in our daily lives. Dear Lord, please forgive us for our sin. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And may the path that we are to travel in this life be so crystal clear, and that though sometimes that way may be difficult, it may be filled with challenges and trials that we did not welcome, yet, O God, it is the way that the Master went. Let us continue in that path. So be with us now this morning. Encourage us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. During the 1620s, under the reign of a man called Ferdinand I, who was the emperor of the Roman Empire, he sent his armies into Bohemia to crush the Protestant witness that was there. One of the fallouts at that time was the execution of both princes, nobles, and commoners. And these are the people who stood in defense of their faith. They stood for the cause of Christ and his crown, his gospel. And they paid the ultimate sacrifice. There were those who stood against the intrusion. They stood for religious liberty. They stood for political liberty in their time. On the way to the scaffold, as he was going to be executed, the Protestant Valentin Cochin, he sang the last verse of Psalm 16, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forever and evermore." And here was a man who sung this song of victory. He was going to his death. He was going to have his head severed from his body. And yet he was singing a song of triumph, a song of Christ. And this sword that was going to be used by the executioner to take his life was one to usher him into the very presence of God himself. And I want us to think today about this verse of Scripture, of the joy and blessing of God's presence that is available to each of us in our pilgrim journey, in our life. Yes, believer, where you are today, right now, where I am right now, the joy and blessing of God's presence, He is walking with us. This is something that we possess, that we can know. And how do we break down or define this? I want you to think first of all of the sovereign guidance of God that cannot fail. Thou wilt show me the path of life. I have already told you this is a psalm of Christ. And as he is praying this and communing with his heavenly Father, thinking many, many years ahead, because we know that this psalm was written 1,000 years virtually before the Lord Jesus would come to earth in a human form, before he would ever get to the cross, before he would be buried, before he would rise from the dead. The Lord Jesus is praying and he speaks about all these parts of his life. And we are absolutely certain that this psalm refers to the Lord because it is quoted in Acts chapter 2, verses 25 to 28. It is interesting, the wording in Acts 2, 28, "Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, shown the path of life." And we know that it refers to the Lord Jesus. Then therefore, how are you and I able to apply this to our lives now? Are we legitimately able to do that? Well, I say to you, most definitely we are able to do that, because all of the blessings that we find in our Savior, they come down to us. And I'm glad about that this morning. I am happy that what I have in this life and the prospect for eternity is all connected to my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is because I am in him, because I know him, because I love him, I am able to pray this prayer for myself. And I know that my living and sovereign God will guide my life. And it is an unmistakable guidance. It is a guidance that will not fail. Believer, get your spiritual teeth into this verse this morning and understand exactly what our position is. The Lord is our sovereign director. For the verse says, "Thou wilt show me." God himself. You know, sometimes we may think, how is it that tragedy and disaster can fit into this definition? How is it that the sovereign God is the guide of my life when I am walking up the steps of the scaffold to have my head removed? How could that be? How could this man, Ko Chen, say and sing this verse steps away from his death? You see, friend, he rested in the eternal purpose and providence of God. And that to that man brought an inexpressible comfort. It brought to him something that could not be defined by this world. And those who would watch him and observed him and other martyrs who have given their life, and they watch you as a Christian in your day-to-day experience, and they wonder, how can that person go through that life's experience and still have elements of joy and thanksgiving and worship about them? How is it possible? Because, friends, we are resting on a promise. We are resting in the purpose of a God who knows the end from the beginning. And he knows every minute detail of our lives. And so as this man could say, my God is the sovereign guide of my life, so you are able to say the same thing today. The Lord is my sovereign guide, and his purposes are true and right. Is this not what Paul reminded us by the Holy Spirit in Romans 8? That all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And we know that the events of our lives, those things welcome and those unwelcome, those seen and those unseen, we walk by faith and leave those times in his hand. Because, friends, we will have to say there are many that we do not understand. There are many times that our way is different than what we would choose. then our pathway is going opposite to how we would fully understand the grace of God in our lives. And we wonder, why, Lord, and how could it be? But remember this, friend, our God is an omniscient God. He is all-knowing. He knows every detail. He knows the end from the beginning. We are told in Isaiah 46, remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. These are the words of a sovereign God, and the faith that is necessary for us to live and to walk and to understand that is the gift of faith that he gives to us. Believer, do not struggle and rest yourself with anxiety trying to figure out or trying to get out from under things, and you have no explanation and you have no remedy. You have no escape. You rest and say, Lord, you know best for my life. You know all about me. You know every detail. I give myself, Lord, and I pray, Lord, perfect that which concerns me. Complete that which concerns your purposes in my life. And Lord, give me grace where I fail and falter and would stumble and doubt and complain and question. Lord, take those things away from me so that I might come with all my heart to rest in what God is doing in our lives, what he is doing for us, what he will do through us, because others will receive a blessing. Others will receive a benefit, seeing God's grace working in our lives. You know, we find the evidence of God's mercy all around us. We see it in creation. We see it in areas of natural beauty, natural kindness, natural grace, the common grace we often use, that term that is so evident in the world around us. Have you ever considered or wondered why society does not completely unravel and go into chaos? It is because God's restraining grace is upon civilizations, is upon societies. And instead of people blaming God by saying, how is it so bad? They might stop and think, it could be a whole lot worse. And God is working and according to his plan. So we see the evidence of God's beauty, his handiwork in nature. But friend, the only place that we will truly know who the Lord is through his revelation, the Bible. And God has given to us this written word. He has given to us this communication whereby he shows us the things that we have need of knowing. Therefore, if you want to know God and his purposes, you investigate that and you study it from his word. And as you draw out those things, you will make sense out of a world that seems to be without sense. And it will bring clarity in times of confusion. Let us submit ourselves, therefore, to him and to his word. I ask you today, are you a believer in Christ? Do you know the Lord in your heart? Are you resting upon him? Friend, if you do not know him, Isaiah tells us, look unto me, God says, and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. And there is none else. There is only one Savior. And we come to the Lord God to find out where that salvation is and how may we have it. The Lord commands us that as we know him, we are to delve into his word with greater interest, with greater hunger. How will we do that? We will do it by meditating on the word itself. That command was given clearly to Joshua at the beginning of his life's ministry. He was to wait upon the Lord He was to find his good success by meditating on the Word day and night. And as he did that, he was clearing the way. He could see clearly what God wanted him to do in his life. And believer, do we want to have that crystal sharpness and clarity? Then our meditation must be upon the Word of God. For the fountain of all life is the Lord himself, and the fountain of all truth comes from the Word. Is the Word our joy? Is it our spiritual meat every day? Or sadly, do we go by week after week, month into month, and the Bible is not really opened? It's not a book of great importance. Oh, we open many other books, newspapers. We open things that are on the television. We can open many things. But believer, if we do not open God's Word and meditate on it, how will we be fed from His Word? Now you're here in the service this morning, and the Word is open and you're listening, and that is good, and I am glad you are here. I pray that God will use His Word, not the voice and the speaking of this sinner, but to use His Word to encourage your heart. But believer, that's not enough. We cannot just simply survive on listening to sermons. The Lord wants us to commune with Him. He wants our fellowship. That's an amazing thing. God wants to fellowship with us. He wants our fellowship and our prayers. He wants our worship. He calls His people to humble themselves. He commands us to meditate. You know, another way of doing this is by memorizing His Word and making this part of your daily devotion. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee." Great words, but they're not just to be words attached to the Bible. They are to be attached to this life. And the Lord wants us to memorize and commit His Word. And whenever I have attempted to do this in the past, and trying to commit God's Word to my heart, the older you get, the thicker this gets up here and the more difficult it is. But I'll tell you that the very discipline of trying to memorize His Word, it's being reinforced into your thinking. It is actually molding your thinking. And it's drawing us by that very discipline, coming closer to the Lord. So He wants us to meditate on His Word. He wants us to memorize His Word. He wants us to mix that Word with our faith so that we may grow thereby. Well, there's the solution right there. We're doing a bit of spring planting this time of year, and we're planting the flowers or the bushes and trees, and we're hoping that with water and nutrient, they're going to grow and blossom. And so, friend, as you plant the Word of God into your heart, you expect that it will be there will be growth. God is known through His Word. And He will be known more deeply to you, believer, to myself, as we follow that path. There's something else here, and it's a very specific path that He's talking about. And this specific path is the path to eternal life. It's said in the New Testament that that pathway is not a broad way, but a narrow one. The narrow pathway. And yet Jesus declared Himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." And so the pathway of life is the pathway of Christ. It's the pathway of truth. And if we are to come to the Father, we are going to do that through the Savior. And once a person is converted, it doesn't mean that we just set aside the Lord. He is always the one through whom we come to our Father. Because all that He has purchased for us in His atoning work, all that, friends, belongs to us. And as we understand our possession and understand what the Lord has done for these hearts, we're able to go forward in great joy. For the path of our life is the path of truth. It's not just in salvation, but this path of truth and life is a way of life. It's not that we are to be just partly Christian and partly of the world. We're not to be somewhat spiritual and somewhat secular. That's the wrong way to think. We are to be 100% spiritual in a secular world. That's the life of a Christian. We are to walk with this way. You say, well, how can I do that on the construction field? How can I do that in the shipping dock? How can I do that when I'm working in the office with ungodly people all around me? Oh, yes, friends, that's exactly where we are to be, 100% Christian, that we might be a light in a dark place. And the Lord will open up a door for you. And if you're praying and saying, Lord, I want to be faithful to you. I want a witness. I want my life to be a light. If you're praying that continually, well, don't be surprised then when a door opens for you and an opportunity opens for you, and you will see that the path of life that I am on is a path for the glory of God, because it is a very specific path that the Lord has mapped out for our lives. Be careful, friends, when you make decisions in your life, that you don't just put out all the options on the table. Let's see, what will be a best benefit for me here, 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 and here. And if you're only thinking about what's going to be best for you, for your goals and aspirations, you're not seeking the Lord first. And the Lord tells us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and Christ, and all these things will be added unto you. This is his way. All the ways of God are truth. And so all our ways are to be ways of truth, and not deception, not lying, not cheating. There will be a clear evidence of Christ in us and the Spirit of God governing our operation. In Ephesians 1:13, these words are spoken, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So Paul emphasizes to the Ephesian Christians that don't be under any misconception about where truth comes from. This is the gospel of truth that I have been preaching to you. And do you want to know the right way? Then listen to the words I've told you that are the words of God. If the Holy Spirit did not show us the path of life, then what would be our lot? We would continue to wander in our own darkness. But he has brought us out of darkness and into the light of life. He has taken us into the adoption of the sons of God, and in God's presence, that is where the light is. Ah, believer, seek after him with all your heart, with all your soul. We're not just thinking about eternity when we consider the path. We're praying for this continual guidance in our lives. I want you to notice that it is the Lord himself who does the guiding. It is not that we are to make God fit into our plans. We are to be subject. We are to submit ourselves unto the Lord. And believer, ask yourself, is this not a problem in sometimes the way our life goes, that we are more concerned with what other people think, maybe more concerned with how it's going to look upon us if we go down maybe what is a radical way? Let us put those things aside and come and ask the Lord, Father, show me the path of life, because it is God's path for me. That's what I want. That's what I need. That is where there will be the greatest blessing, the greatest peace. When a pilot is flying a plane in zero visibility, he no longer can see. He no longer has the horizon to be his guide. He must depend upon the instruments that are in the cockpit. He has been trained. He knows how to read them. He then can be completely in darkness around him, but he is guiding the plane specifically according to the gauges that are on in front of him. Friend, there are times in our lives where we cannot see the way clearly. It's darkness all around. What is going to be our guide? We must focus completely upon the Word of God. We must look at the instrumentality of God's truth and look to that only when we can't see what's going on around us. That's the only way for the Christian to come through the storm, to come through the clouds, to see that, now I can know my destination. I know clearly how to navigate. I am looking only to God's truth. I'm waiting only upon the Lord, who is the governor, the sovereign guide, who has the path before me. And he has called me to walk by faith and not by sight. He knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. When Abraham's servant Eleazar was sent to find a wife for Isaac, he stopped and prayed for God to direct him. And as he came to the place where Rebekah was willing to go with him and he brought her back to Isaac, he stopped right in the middle of the family, of Rebekah's family, and he praised God and said, "I being in the way, the Lord led me." You see, Eleazar was in the way of God. And friend, as you are in the way of God in your life, you will know direction. You will know blessing. You will know God helping you. Even when sometimes there seems to be an obstacle that you cannot overcome, you continue to hold your course. Continue to stay in the place where you know is God's will. He will lead you. He will guide you. But I'm also thankful that it's a very personal path, because here the verse says, he will guide me. I like that. The Lord delights to work with us as individuals. The great comfort that God is in control of our lives. He has respect unto the lowly. You know, we look upon ourselves and think, "Well, Lord, who am I? What am I? I don't deserve this. I can't. How can I claim that God, the sovereign God, will guide my puny footsteps? He'll be interested in my little life?" Well, we all fit into the same category. But yes, he most certainly does that. Young person, here today, I appeal to you. Do not start out on life thinking, "I can handle this. I'm going to make my own way." Humble yourself before a sovereign and mighty God. Bow your heart before him and say, "Oh God, guide me continually with your sovereign eye." Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. This verse also speaks about communion that brings joy. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Have you experienced a time in your own life? Maybe you've been in fellowship with God in prayer, and you were so conscious of God with you. You were so aware of his nearness, and joy flooded your heart. Tears in the silence of your own prayer closet, wherever you talk with the Lord, and your heart was just overwhelmed with joy. You knew God with you. You knew him speaking peace to your heart, and it was a peace that passed all understanding. Was it not a fellowship that you would long for again and again? It can only be explained by God pushing other things aside, and he is now captivating all your senses. He is now captivating your mind, your will, your emotions. And you enjoyed that and your mind overflowed with His love. It is God's will, you know, that we have this type of fellowship with Him and that we have joy in our hearts day by day. At this point in time, I say, physician, heal thyself. I say, preacher, preach that message to yourself, because I know what it should be. But I have to say, very often, it's not that way. Because as everyone can be overcome by the circumstances of life, by things going on around, and maybe we have lost our joy, well, we must come back to the only place where we can find that renewed. We must come and seek the Lord and actually confess our sin and say, Lord, I have failed because I have been so consumed with other things that I've lost out my vision of the Lord. I've lost out with Him. I don't want that to be the case. I want God's joy to be full in my heart. And believer, you can know the same thing as well, because John said, these things have I written unto you, the words of Christ, that your joy may be full. Romans 15, it says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Yes, we might have that now and here. It is God's purpose that we live joyfully with Him. That's why He says, you know, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. In time of trouble, we are to seek the Lord that He might be with us and help us to see the greater degrees of His presence and love to us. Is it possible, you ask, to have joy in the midst of trial? Are there any scriptural examples that would answer that question? Well, the one comes to my mind immediately is Paul and Silas. They were waiting for execution. They were in a Roman prison. They were tied up, shackled. And what were they doing at midnight? They were doing something that I'm sure the other prisoners said, these men are mad. They're singing unto the Lord. There was joy in the midst of trial. There was God's presence with them in the very crucible of testing. And that's the type of joy that the Holy Spirit wants us to have in our hearts, in our lives, because God was with them in the trial. We often think about the three Hebrew children as they were in the superheated furnace. What were they doing there? They weren't crying. They were walking around in the midst of the fire, and the Lord was with them, and they were in communion and fellowship with Him, and there was no indication at all that they were under trial. That was a unique illustration. I know that example does not happen all the time, but the point of it is that Christ is with His people in the trial. Let's not forget that one. And friend, the Lord is by our side. He will show us the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. Well, we must move on. And I want you to think about this quotation from a man called Thomas Brooks, a Puritan. He stated, the joy of saints in heaven is never ebbing. In other words, it's never receding. It doesn't go away. But always flowing to all contentment. And then he says, the joy of the saints in heaven is a constant joy, an everlasting joy, in the root and in the cause and in the matter of it and in all the objects of it. And what he was saying that the believer has with God in heaven, that we are to realize that is our eternal possession, but it's also our temporal possession. For we are seated in heavenly places in Christ. We are with the Lord. He sees us as being glorified already. And as we think about this today, let the joy of the Lord be our strength. And while we are here on earth, let that possession of heaven be something we also possess here upon earth. Finally, and quickly, it is a reward that shall never diminish. a reward that shall never diminish. Our text says, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Our Lord Jesus Christ is now at the right hand of his heavenly Father. That's the place of honor, the place of exaltation. And there he receives all that was promised him, namely those for whom he died and obtained an eternal inheritance. And there Christ Jesus is rejoicing. And when we are in union with him, we are in union with our heavenly Father. And as Christ is in the presence of his Father, so we are in essence in the presence of his Father, of our heavenly Father. And we have joy. And this thing that should never leave us, we are looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, but is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And where he is there, he is with his Father. And the joy set before him, the joy of knowing that he would bring many sons to glory, that all that the Father promised to him, he would not lose one. They would all come and never be separated again. And so, believer, those of our loved ones that have departed and gone from us, we know that they are in the presence of their heavenly Father. Stephen Charnock, a commentator, he said this, "We will have joys without mixture. We will have pleasures without number and fullness without want, a constancy without interruption and a perpetuity without end. All these things we look forward to for what the Lord is going to do." We ask ourselves sometimes, why are we so easily overwhelmed by the present situation? Are you, believer, today at the end of yourself? Christ in you is your hope of glory. The Lord's will for you is to be joyful even through your trial. We are able for this only upon what the Lord has done for us. And so a man can go to his martyrdom singing. And so you today here in 2015 can go through your life singing in your heart with joy, because God's eternal purpose is being unfolded for you. He will show you the path of life, because in him and with him in his presence is the fullness of joy. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Friend, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I encourage you to ask the Lord to forgive your sin and to save your soul right where you are. If you have questions, we are your servants for the Lord to show you from his word how you can be born again of the Spirit of God. Believer, cast all your care upon him today, for he cares for you. Let the joy of the Lord be our strength. Father, take thy word, we pray, and write it upon every heart. Please, Lord, forgive us for our doubting, our complaining, our failure. And Lord, show us clearly how we are to honor. Give us a deeper hunger for the word of God. Help us to be living in obedience to that truth. So separate us now, Lord, in thy fear, rich blessing. Bring us back again to your house tonight. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.